How many of you have looked in the bulletin at the sermon title for first service? Susan did it. Serendipity, what does that mean? A delightful surprise. There you go. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, on Pathfinder Sabbath, our Pathfinder leader had a few remarks which became the sermon. And so for the last couple of times, we've had second service and first service out of sync with our series. And we're one ahead here. We've already covered Judas, and they're going to get Judas today. And so this morning for first service, we're going to have serendipity. And I've been trying to decide just what serendipity was going to be. But yesterday I was visiting with a young man who has a very distinguished he's part of a very distinguished small group in this world of only six. And that is six who have graduated from Glenview Academy. The only six on earth to do that. And by the way, all of them went to college. That's pretty good. We have a 100% record for our six graduates. Several of them have graduated, including this young man. After high school here, he went off to Southern College to study for the ministry. A couple years later, he kind of took a different direction. I know some of the church have thought he lost his way, but I've been talking with Kyle the last few weeks, and he graduated about 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, from ASU West, and I was there, and he said to me, I want to talk to the church. So he's going to share with us a little bit today about his journey. Kyle.
Like Pastor Gary said, we were talking yesterday when he asked me to do this. But not a problem. You know, you guys kind of caught me off guard this morning. I like to plan. I like to have things ready. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? And thank you, Jeanette, for sharing this morning. And I've said it a lot. I talk about who gets to determine the value of an object. Does anybody remember? I probably preached that sermon years ago. The one who gets to determine the value of an object is the one who is willing to pay the price, right? And we have a God who has already paid that price in full, meaning that you are worth everything, and more than everything. And you know, I get so frustrated all the time. It's so easy to get mad at the church. It's so easy to look around and see all of your humanity and see my own humanity. And I get so frustrated sometimes. But you guys caught me off guard this morning. Because sometimes I look around and I see God's divinity pouring out through all of you. And it's really an overwhelming experience. So thank you. Thank you for just being who you are. You guys have always been here for me. And yeah, so let's pray. Father, I'm very thankful for this church. I'm very thankful for all the people here. I'm very thankful for you, who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing. And Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as Pastor Gary said, I recently graduated. And when you're a college graduate, everybody has one question for you. Only one. And it's not, how did you enjoy your college experience? It's not, what have you learned about love recently? One question, and that is, what's next? I got asked about every member of my family. All of my friends, and I asked my friends, I'm guilty of this too, my friends who are graduating, I asked them the same question. I came here, a lot of you asked me that question, but luckily for you, I graduated early, earlier than most at least, and you still are going to have lots of time this year to run into graduates. And so when you run into a graduate, I don't care if it's an eighth grader, a high schooler, a college grad, a kindergartner, whatever you do, don't ask them that question. Because what's next isn't really the big question. And this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about God's plan, because it's had a big, big impact on my life. It's had a big, big impact on my spirituality. You see, I used to walk down this very narrow path, and I used to believe that God had a very, very specific, very planned out path for my life. And it was okay, because I knew exactly what that path was. Until one day I woke up and I didn't. And as Pastor Gary said, I left here 4 years ago, and I went to Southern, and I knew exactly what I was doing. I was a theology major, one of the elite. And a year and a half went by, and all of a sudden I woke up. I didn't know where I was or what I was doing. And you know, most kids, you know, they'd probably go find a new hobby or do something cool. I moved to Central Asia because that's what I wanted to do, and that's what I believe God was telling me. And really, I took the long way. I certainly took the long way, but turn with me in your Bibles if you have them. Jeremiah 29. You guys know this verse all too well. It's printed on every Hallmark card. If you go to the Bible store, it's on every plaque. We say it to all of our graduates. Anybody who's about ready to take the next step. Jeremiah 29. Verse, see, we normally, let's see, we would normally start in verse 11. But I want to start today in verse 4, if we can. All right, verse 20, or chapter 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. What is this passage about? Is it about my career? No. It's about what God is saying to Israel. Okay? Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. All right, so what I'm getting now is God is talking to Israel. All right? He's saying to Israel, you're in exile, but you have hope. You know you're not going to be in exile forever. And he's also saying, catch what he's saying with this whole, you know, don't postpone your lives until you reach the promised land. He says, hey, plant a garden, do cool things. Enjoy your exile as much as you can, is essentially what he's saying. All right, and when we move on, and it gets a little more familiar. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying. I'm sorry, I can't read them this morning. Lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. We'll come back to that one. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now that's a good verse. That's a good verse. No wonder we put it all over the place. But what I'm fearing this morning is that possibly we use it a little too much. Or we don't know exactly what we're doing when we use it. Because like we said, this verse is about Israel in exile. It's not about Kyle's career choice. Now I can easily exegize this passage. I used to be a theology major, right? I could easily take this passage and apply its meaning and say, Israel, God's people. This church, God's people. I can easily say, exile. We're all in exile. I don't have to tell you that. And I can say, promised land. You know exactly what I mean. So does God have a plan for your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because you see, when God created you, he had a plan. And then that plan got a little messed up. So he made another plan. God has a plan for your life. Don't get me wrong this morning. But does God have a specific plan for my life? That's what I was struggling with these past 4 years. And you see, I think this is important. I'm not trying to argue the theology here. I could care less about that. But this is important because I used to know my path. And everyone in this church, you all used to know my path. And I started dreading coming to church because people would ask me, oh, what are you up to these days? And I knew what they wanted to hear. I knew what all of you wanted to hear. I knew what my family wanted to hear when they asked that question. They wanted to hear that I am going into ministry, that I am unabashedly, unafraid, bravely entering the realm of ministry. I'm getting my degree in theology. But I couldn't tell you that because I transferred a couple times, changed my major a couple times. I finally graduated with a degree in English. What do you do with a degree in English? Well, you notice that Jeremiah 29:11 is out of context. That's what you do. You get that scholastic mind working, that literary criticism going. Turn with me to Proverbs. We'll keep our eye on this. But in Jeremiah, it says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. And that's exactly what I did. It's not anybody's fault but my own, because I wasn't listening to God. I was listening to those around me. And it caused me a lot of grief. And the problem with this, because I don't think it's wrong to be a theology major, I don't think people were trying to lead me into something I shouldn't have been going into. The problem was that I was living in fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I just don't think that God wants me to live in fear. But I'm walking around at all times. And I believe that there is this very specific path. And I am constantly afraid that I'm going to slip. I'm constantly afraid that I'm going to fall off that path. And then what? And then what? Because God has this super amazing plan for my life. But it puts so much pressure. It puts so much fear. And I can't live like that. And so I'm revisiting all of these passages that were thrown at me during my high school graduation. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Or the King James Version says he will direct your paths. I actually had to look up that Hebrew word because it's translated so many different ways, and I know why. This Hebrew word is yashar. It literally means straight, right, upright, what is right, conscientious, safe, fit, etc. Little thing on there makes it to make. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do that. You'll be amazed. Lean not on your own understanding, because if you're like me, you understand that your understanding is often faulty. Acknowledge him, and he's going to make your path straight. Now, I'm an English guy, like I said. I love words. Absolutely love words. I love writing words. I love editing words. And what I see here is God is basically saying, trust me, I'm the author here. I've made this world. I've created you, and I'm the ultimate author of this grand narrative. But I've created you in my image. Right? Are you created in God's image? All right, so you're created in God's image. So that means that you have a little writer's bug in you. You have the power of authorship in you. And so what I'm getting from this passage is not that God is sitting at his typewriter writing out my story, but that God says, write your story, and I'll be your editor. I'll fix your grammar. I'll fix your spelling. I'll give you ideas. I'll invite you to different ways of thinking. Or as a kid with butcher paper and crayons, and God says, don't worry about coloring in the lines. I'll take care of the lines. I'll take care of the lines. And so all of a sudden, I'm getting this different picture of God's plan for my life. You see, when I was younger, I wanted a career where I could have a personal assistant. I just thought that'd be the coolest thing in the world, have someone check my emails for me, make my phone calls, right? I mean, a personal assistant. And what I started doing, yes, what I started doing as a theology major, going down this very, very specific, very narrow path that God had for me, I made God my glorified personal assistant. Yep. I would wake up in the morning and I'd say, God, what's on the agenda for today? And there's, you know, I'm all for walking with God. I'm very glad to be a part of a church that has the courage to literally walk with God. But I wake up, what's on the agenda? What's my 6 o'clock appointment? What am I doing tomorrow? What's next week? Put yourself in God's shoes, right? You're the God of the universe and you got me, of all people, treating you like a personal assistant. Man, am I glad that God is not an angry God like that. Because if I were God, I would have struck me down right away. The nerve! Making God my personal assistant. I don't think God is your personal assistant, and I want you to know that this morning. I think God is your editor, and I think he wants you to have one of the greatest stories that earth and heaven will ever know. I think he's put you in this grand narrative, and come on, you read the Bible, you read about this controversy, this narrative. It is one of the greatest stories that anybody anywhere will ever know. The fact that God created, you went away, and God died for you. Come on. That is a story. And we see it in every story today. You see, when I told people I was an English major, they're like, wow, that's different. And I kind of shrugged my shoulders like, not really. You see, theology degree, they teach you how to analyze the Bible, how to be a literary critic of the Bible. An English major, they teach you how to analyze writing, be a literary critic of everything, including the Bible. So actually, I was just brushing up on my literary skills, but that was just my undergrad, so don't worry. But, it's not that different. It's not that different. And one thing that an English major did was help me to see the beauty in this world. You read poetry, you read short stories, you watch movies. Come on. I used to be at a pretty conservative place, and I was walking that narrow road. I would see this movie and I'd be like, wow, you know, I really understand something about God better because I watched this. My roommates would tell me that I didn't learn anything about God. And they would give me 10 reasons why Satan himself wrote and directed that movie. Yeah. Do you find yourself walking through this world and looking for Satan more than you look for God? This is not okay, because that's what I found myself doing. Because we do have an enemy, and I'm not taking that lightly. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we give him way too much credit, because he doesn't deserve anything. Find the passages where the Bible talks about Satan. You will find that it doesn't take up very much of the book. And when it does, it usually doesn't last too long, because we have a God who steps right in. And so I see these Christians, and they're looking at every movie and every story, and they're trying to find Satan in there because they don't want to be under his influence. And all of a sudden, I started looking for God. And you'd be amazed at how often, how amazingly, how spectacularly you can find God in any piece that's written by any human, because we reek with our Creator. Oftentimes, whether we want to or not. So, when you go throughout the world this week, yeah, it's ugly. Lots of parts of it are ugly. And Satan is out there. But don't look for him. Look for God. Don't worry about that other guy, because God's got him taken care of. God has got him taken care of. You know, many Christians had me believing that God was my personal assistant. I had someone managing my calendar, which was nice for a while. But you see, I've come to a different understanding. I look at God now as my father. If I go to my dad and say, "Dad, what should I do with my life?" He says, "What do you want to do with your life?" Now, I don't know about your dads. I understand a lot of dads try to push their kids into things they don't want to do. But I got lucky. And my dad says, "What do you want to do?" And he looks at what I'm good at, and he's willing to be there for me, to answer my questions, to help me to become an adult. But he doesn't have a narrow path set out for me that I have got to follow. And you see, I bring this up not to argue theology. If you believe God has a very specific plan for your life, great. Because you know, Moses saw a burning bush. He had a very specific plan. Mary found herself pregnant one morning. And she didn't know how. She had a very specific plan. I believe God has very specific plans for some people. But not most. Because my God is creative. He's a creative God, and he wants you who are made in his image, to be creative, to write your own story. And he is going to be there fixing your grammar and leading you and inviting you new places all along the way. But you are the author of your own story. You know, throughout all of this, my goal hasn't changed. I have a calling. I don't know if you know that, but it was very real. And my calling has not changed. No, I'm not a theology major. No, I'm not looking to get my master's of divinity. But my calling has stayed the same because my God loves people. He's crazy about you. And sometimes I look up at him and I'm like, why? Why me? Why her? But that's what he's teaching me. And that's my calling, is to love people in this crazy, ridiculous way that my God loves me. Whether I'm preaching, whether I'm feeding somebody, whether I'm just hanging out. My calling is to love people. And I feel that as a church, like I said, you guys amazed me this morning. We have a good church here. But I'm talking big. I'm talking Christian, all Christians. As a church, we like to turn God's adventures into business trips. You notice that? We like to make loving people into big, complex, often expensive projects. Yeah? Business trips. You notice we can't just go to a different country, hang out, help people, love people. We got to create a name for it. It's a mission trip. It's a business trip. And you have to do all the businessy things for it. And I was talking with Pastor Gary yesterday, and we were talking about risk management and how, you know, big companies, including the church, we need big risk management departments because everybody's trying to sue us and everybody's slipping on some floor and doing crazy things, and we got to protect ourselves. I'm reading the Bible, the Gospels. I'm looking at Jesus. I look at Pastor Gary and I'm like, where's our risk-seeking department? You understand that? We try to manage our risk, and in the process, we write away the gospel. We try to manage our risk. We try to walk this narrow path that God certainly has and paved the way. And we forget to be creative. We forget to just love people for the sake of loving people. We forget to be natural. And I'm worried. I bring this up again. I'm not trying to argue theology, but I think this is a pinnacle point in viewing the character of our God. That's why I bring it up. You know, we live in a world today where we try to buy love in the mall or pack it into a Hallmark card. Mm-hmm. But that's not really how Jesus did it. Jesus' love was way more costly than those overpriced Hallmark cards. His love is more like sign language than actual words. Did you know? As a college graduate, I know lots of random facts. I'm not sure how useful any of them are. But did you know that only 8% of human communication is made up of words? Did you know that? The words that I'm actually saying to you right now only make up 8% of what you're understanding, according to some study somewhere. And that means that you are processing everything else through my tone, through my body language. That's what you're getting. And you know, we walk around as Christians and we like to write elaborate things and talk elaborately. And that's good. I'm like I said, I'm a man of words. I like correction. I like precision. I don't like sloppy grammar. But Jesus, I see that guy communicating much more with his body language than his words. It reminds me of St. Francis' quote that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I've tried to make that my mantra, and I've failed time and time again, but I'm going to keep making it my mantra. You see, I've been coming across this word lately. I've been reading this book by Bob Goff, one of my favorite Christians, and he uses this word, whimsy. And I've started seeing it everywhere else. Whimsy. Do you know what that means? It's something like over-the-top fun and love and whimsy. How whimsical is your life this morning? Because I was thinking about how whimsical mine is, and it's getting there. But while I was in college, it wasn't so whimsical. Whimsy. See, the guy who wrote this book, he claims that whimsy is an integral part of love. And I think that that is huge. How whimsical do we view God? Because I didn't used to view God as whimsical. God was big, he was loving, he was good. But he had a very, very narrow path for me to walk down. And if I slipped, he would be disappointed. My church would be disappointed. My family would be disappointed. And I would be disappointed in myself. And for some reason, I'm walking that narrow road, and one by one, things start clicking. Relationships start ending. Weird stuff. I'm sitting in my classes, and I can't take it. Literally, in November, I look at my friend, and I say, we have got to get out of here. Student missions office. One great thing about an Adventist campus. So we walk over to our student missions office. We say, we want to leave. Not next year. January. 2 months, they had us on a plane to Central Asia to teach English. I was a theology major at the time. Now you're starting to connect the dots, see how I got here. But I went to Kazakhstan, and I went there, it was about a month. And I was starting to really get reliant on God, because you know when you're in tough situations, you tend to rely on God. And so I'm relying on God, and I'm just so, everything's falling apart in my mind, and there's no reason, there's no way for me to trace it back. And instead of attributing it to God, I was like, it must be Satan. And that is where I started to fall. You see, I woke up, it was a month after I got to Kazakhstan. I used to stay up really late, because we didn't have to work until like 4, so I would go to bed at 3 so I could have my own personal time after my roommate went to bed. And one night I'm sitting there and I look up and I say, God, I can't do ministry. I said, God, I'm not going to be a theology major anymore. And it sounds simple, but it wasn't. It was the biggest change of my life. And I will never forget that night because I wept bitterly. And I never could get over it until very recently, actually. Because I always had this calling, and I always felt like I was a disappointment to God. Now, being a disappointment to your parents, that's one thing. Being a disappointment to your church, that's another thing. But being a disappointment to God is a big deal. And I walked down this path, and I felt like I had disappointed God. And I told God that night, no, I'm not going to do it. But I look back and I know that's not what happened. See, God likes me to feel more powerful than I actually am. I look back and I know exactly what was going on that night. God said, you are not ready, but you will be someday. And he said, and ministry, you know, first of all, I plan on doing ministry everywhere I am at all times, and I hope you do too. But working as a pastor, he said, you know, Kyle, you would never be happy doing that. Let's face it, you can't get stuck in a building. You can't get stuck on 43rd Avenue in Glendale. You are way too impatient, way too jittery to stay in one place. So God told me, you're not ready. But he let me think that I was telling him that I wasn't going to do it. You see, I used to be so afraid of going off the path. But I look at my last 4 years, God was leading me off the path. Things were not falling apart for some random reason. We have a God, and that God does things. He's alive. And so everything that was going on, I didn't know it at the time. I thought it was just me. It was God saying, Kyle, get off of this path. Get off of this narrow path. I didn't pave the way. I didn't pave this narrow path. I don't even like pavement. God likes dirt. He likes pine needles. He likes you to get dirty. And that is exactly what I learned. You see, I started out, I was going to be one of those guys that went to college and I heard, well, everybody changes their major at least once. Not me. I wasn't going to do that. No way. I was going to finish in 4 years. I didn't want to do anything student missionary because it would throw off my 4 years. You see, I had to get my degree. I had to go to seminary. I had to get moving. All of a sudden, a year and a half in, and I'm in Central Asia. I come home. And you see, the nice thing about God, when I was young, I just felt like God was saying, go, go, go. And I said, God, what should I do after high school? And he's like, go to Southern. I was at Southern, and he said, go to Kazakhstan. And I get home. I didn't want to go home, but I got home. I look up and I say, God, what's next? He smiled, said, stay. That was really hard for me to hear. And I was pretty upset with God for telling me to stay. Because here I am, I'm young, I'm ready to fight, I'm ready to do things. God said, stay. It was a new word, hadn't heard from above. But a few months passed, and I knew exactly why he wanted me to stay. You see, I wanted to do 6 months more in Kazakhstan. I wanted to do my full year. God said no. And I know exactly why. You see, God is a God of whimsy. He's a God of love, and it's not that boring kind of stale love that you find in a Hallmark card. It's not a love that's made up of words. It is a love that is made up of extravagance, of getting out and doing crazy things, making a fool of yourself, getting off the path. Because my God is a creative God, and he's made me in his image. He's put me in charge of writing his own story. So I'm going to share with you my favorite graduation verse, my favorite verse for the future. Turn with me to Matthew 28. We're going to keep it simple. Matthew chapter 28. Any of you know that chapter? It's a good one. So Jesus, he's resurrected and he's saying his final goodbyes. He ends with a very simple phrase. It's actually a clause. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So when you meet a graduate, don't ask them what's next. Just say, go read Matthew 28. And know, without any doubt, that God is with you always. To the very end of the age. It doesn't say God is with you when you're a good boy. God is with you when you stay on that path. He said, God is with you always. And so God, like any good dad, when I say, what do I do? He says, what is it that I've made you to love? What gets your attention? What feeds those desires within you? What makes you come alive? And then he invites you to go after those things. He's not your personal assistant, as much as you may want one. He invites us to go after those things. He doesn't plan it all, but he shapes who we become along the way. You see, God is not fear. He's not cynicism, not bitterness, envy, hate. He's not your personal assistant. God is love. God is love. That's who he is. That's who he is. And my desires, you see, I've wanted to do a lot of things, and I've looked at these questions, and I've thought, and I'm like, well, I don't know, God. I like English. I like academia. Maybe I'll be a professor. Well, I really do like ministry, God. Maybe I'll be a pastor. I really love words, God. Maybe I'll write a book or work in publishing. I really like law, God. I want to work in law. And, you know, the world says, okay, Kyle, focus. Pick one. Not my God. My God says, okay, let's do them all. And so now I'm looking at the next step, and the next step is law school. And after I've worked my way into some really good stories, I plan on coming back here often and sharing those stories with you. And I plan on writing a book and working in publishing. And I plan, when I'm old, to go back and get my PhD in theology so that I can be a part-time religion professor and a part-time pastor. Because you see, my God doesn't want me to settle. He doesn't say pick one. My God is whimsical. He says, let's do it all. Let's do it all. So the locations may have changed. The college majors may have changed more often than they should have. The person may have changed. But my God, he didn't change. The goal never changed. The calling never changed. You see, I used to love to play with glow sticks when I was a kid. What do you got to do to a glow stick to get it to glow? You got to crack it. You can't break it all the way, otherwise you just have a gooey mess and it gets on your skin and not good for you. But you got to crack it. And God cracked me in all the right places these 4 years, and my life makes a lot more sense now than it used to. And I'm really excited to share that with you today. And I owe you an apology because I've held a lot of you accountable or responsible for things that you're not responsible for. Somebody says, hey, Kyle, what are you doing with your life? And I just want to say, get away from me right now. Get out. And so I'm sorry for not loving you the way you guys have loved me all the time. I really am. But I want you to know that God has made a lot clear to me. God has taught me a lot. And he calls out to all of his children, just like any dad would do. And he asks you, what makes you truly come alive? What do you want to do? Who do you want to touch? What is going on? He asks you, like any good dad, what are your dreams? And when you tell him, he doesn't say pick one and we'll make a plan. He says, move, start walking. As long as you walk with me, we'll do them all. So God, when you're looking up at him and saying, what do you want me to do with my life? He's smiling and he says, you're writing the story. I'm just here to take care of the lines, to fix the grammar. And he walks with you and he's excited to say, let's go do it together. God, we're so thankful that you're a creative God, that you're a whimsical God, that you've put all these desires in our heart for a reason. We're thankful that you're a God of forgiveness, and that even though we make mistakes, you're there for us. We're thankful that you reveal things like this to us so that we can know your character and know just how good you are. And Father, this morning we ask for healing from all the false notions we have of you. And we ask for your forgiveness for trying to manage our risk when we should be out seeking it in a productive way that seeks to spread your extravagant, crazy, over-the-top love all over this world. Father, bless us this morning with new understanding, with new fervor to walk with you and do our life with you together. In Jesus' name, amen.